Well, Wednesday morning, I was sitting at my desk, as I often do on Wednesday mornings, and I was studying Scripture, as I often do on Wednesday mornings, and I was studying 2 Thessalonians, and I was thinking about eschatology, right, the study of the end times, and I was thinking about the events that are upcoming. And we'll talk more about this tonight in our study. I appreciate the turnout's been great lately. Love for you to come out. If you can't join us online. But one of the things we can think about is that eschatology isn't just at the end. In fact, the history of the world is eschatological in nature. From the very beginning, things have been moving in a certain direction with a certain plan in place. And then I was thinking about these ideas, and I was thinking about this. It hit me, Revelation 1:5, as I was studying this eschatology, Revelation 1:5, this phrase, He, that is Jesus, is the ruler of kings on earth. And I said, you know, I need to change. I've been studying 3 John. We're not going to do 3 John Sunday. We're going to do Revelation 1, and I want us to think about Jesus. I just want us to think about Jesus, and I hope we think about Jesus every Sunday. But I want us to think about a passage that is specifically talking about Jesus, focusing on Jesus, glorifying Jesus. And I think it's a passage that will help us today. You know, 2020 has been an interesting year. And, you know, the last week has been an interesting week. And I realize that all of 2020, all the stuff of 2020 and all the stuff of the last week and all the stuff that's still going on, this much of confusion in our society, growing, right? Confusion. And that's on top of this is on top of all the normal stuff you already go through, isn't it? Like, we already have this normal stuff that we face, the day-to-day struggles that we go through. And it just struck me that as we look at a passage like this, there's so much for us to glean. There's so much that's helpful in a passage like this. And so I understand also that as we go through a year like 2020, some of us are tempted to say, you know, what's the use? What's the use of being faithful? What's the use of walking with Jesus anymore? I mean, I can be a Christian and kind of just keep at a distance, but what's the use of pressing on and pressing in? I mean, I don't see any kind of benefit to it. I don't see any benefit to it. And we can lose the will to be diligent. We can lose the will to be different. We can lose the will to be salt and light. And that's not what we should do at a time like this. In fact, we should do the exact opposite. And I want you to hear me say that in a year like 2020, in a time like this, when things get tough, it's time to get out the smelling salts. We've taken some blows, you know. It's time to get out the smelling salts and get back after it. Jesus said to his church, when he was walking around on the planet, it's applicable to us today, obviously, as applicable to us today as it was the moment he uttered these words, he said, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. He says, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, he says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. And that's what we're here for. That's what the church is to be. That's what you as a Christian are to be about. That's what Anaheim Hills Presbyterian Church is to be about. That's what any true church is to be about. And the more things rot and putrefy, the more important salt is. The more darkness sets in, the more important light is. And the more brightly light shines. And so this is what I want us to think about this morning as we think about Revelation chapter 1. Just kind of a devotional type sermon this morning. Revelation actually is a closed book to many people, and that's unfortunate, because Revelation speaks of being open. You know, Revelation speaks of being revealed. Revelation is meant to be an encouragement. It's meant to excite us and bless us. But many of us as Christians, truth be told, would say, I don't go near that book. That book scares me. That book frightens me. I don't know anything about that book. I do a lot better when I'm free of that book. And that's not the way we should think of it. Let me give you one thought as we think about the book of Revelation. Boil it down to this. Big picture, Revelation. God rules history and will bring it to consummation in Christ. Okay? What's Revelation about? Well, that God rules history and then he'll bring it to consummation in Christ. Revelation is apocalyptic in nature, a style of literature that was more popular in John's day than ours, obviously. And it's unique. It's the only book that has this kind of full-on apocalyptic imagery from beginning to end, it seems, or almost beginning to end. But that should not confuse us or scare us. One of the great things about this apocalyptic book is its heavenly perspective. Its heavenly perspective. It's written from a God's eye view. It's prophetic in nature. It tells us about things that are going on now, but also to the end and past the end of time. It's also a letter that's written to a particular church or churches. So it's written a lot like some of the other letters. And so it has all of these different elements to it. But I think this is really important for us. Before we even get into the text, Revelation is written around 95. And it seems that it's right around the time he writes 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And he's probably the last of the apostles still around. He's getting up in age. And it says he's writing from Patmos. You know, he's exiled. And here's what's going on in the church. Or here's what's going on in the Roman Empire. Great persecution. Great difficulties. Christians' businesses are being boycotted. Christians are being mistreated, persecuted, not only by Domitian, the ruler of the Roman Empire, but also by other people. You know, moral chaos everywhere. All the Christian values were completely put down. Like, people were angry. People were violent toward people that held to Christian views. They thought Jesus was a joke. They thought the whole religion was a joke. And they didn't just say, hey, you know, you guys are a joke and move on. I mean, they were really opposed physically oftentimes, verbally oftentimes, to the Christian faith. And there was a temptation to kind of go along with the flow. For Christians to say, what's the use? You know, I'll believe in Jesus, but kind of just go along with the flow. I don't want to ruffle any feathers. I don't want to stir anybody up. I just kind of want to fit in. Live comfortably. Kind of keep my faith on the down low. And so what does the Lord do? What does God do? Let me ask this question. Did God just simply fix their problems? No. Do you think that that's what the people wanted him to do? Yes. I'm pretty sure that every Christian that's ever lived has just wanted God to fix all of their problems. God, just fix my problems. If you are sovereign, if you do love me, fix my problems. And listen, he may occasionally fix your problems, but most of the time, he doesn't. You know why? This may be shocking to you. Prepare yourself for it. Because he wants you to face problems in a proper way, using proper resources. God ordains that you have problems. And he gives you the tools to deal properly with those problems. Now, many of us will say, God, if you don't take my problems away, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm certainly not going to go about it the right way. You know, the means of grace, word, prayer, fellowship, sacraments. I'm not going to do that. I might give it a kind of a flailing, fleshly effort. And if it doesn't work, then sayonara. But really, if we go about things that way, who are we really worshiping? Who's really ultimate? Me. It's about me. God, do what I want or else. Right? Do it my way or else. But if we're really submitted to the Lord, we're going to do whatever the Lord wants us to do. However hard it is. If we're going our own way and demanding that God do this, that, or the other, fix our problems, whatever, we're misunderstanding Christianity in a massive way. And we're either not yet converted or really immature in our faith and need to repent and grow. And I mean, what's in the balances? Well, it's not a big deal whether I'm a Christian or not. No, everything's in the balances. Like, everything is up in the air if you're a Christian or not. Eternity is at stake. Eternity is at stake. So it matters. What did God give to the people at the end of the first century when they were going through horrible times? He gave them a book. He gave them scripture. He said, read this, study this, be encouraged by this. Now, he's not giving any more revelation. In fact, this is the last book. God spoke in these last days, Hebrews says, through Jesus. And as Revelation, the book of Revelation ends, Revelation ends. That's the last book of the Bible. But the principle remains for us, dear friends. When we're struggling, when we're going through hardship, when we're going through the difficulties that we face in our normal lives or in 2020 or whatever the case may be, God seldom fixes things. And he most often says, use the resources that I've given to you. So God speaks. God speaks through the book of Revelation. God speaks through his word. Christians being mistreated, martyred, businesses failing, false teaching rampant, false doctrine propagated, immoral behavior everywhere, tempted and seduced to live like the Romans, to live like the unbelieving world. And it was costly and difficult to live for God and for his kingdom, but that's what God wanted them to do. And so, here's this book. And we're just going to look at a few verses and not look too deeply. I just want to think about a few things here before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Notice verse 13. I didn't read it. Notice verse 13 if you have your Bibles open still. If you look at verse 13, you see it says, one like a son of man, and that's Jesus. He's in the midst of the lampstands. And as you look down to verse 20, the lampstands are the churches. And so the imagery that the Lord is giving us is that Jesus is with his church. That Jesus is with his churches. As difficulties and hardships come our way, the thing that the Lord wants us to know is that he's with us. As we gather together on the Lord's Day in worship, the Lord is with us. As we gather together in this worship space, in this worship time, the Lord is ministering to us through his word by his spirit right now. The Lord's goal is for you to be encouraged and strengthened and blessed right now. The Lord's goal, the Lord's desire is that you leave this place today changed. Different from when you came in here. Yes, you offered up praise and worship and adoration to God that is worthy, that is due to him because he's infinitely worthy. But his desire, I'm convinced, is to change you in your seat. To change you. As you worship. as we open up the Word of God. And so Jesus is here. Jesus is with His church. He's never far from His church. He is in the church. He is among His churches. Now we understand He's ascended back to heaven. He's at the right hand of God the Father. But that doesn't mean He's not with us. We have these categories. We have these words that are so important for us to understand that He's transcendent. I mean, He's way out there in some sense because He rules and reigns over everything, right? But He's also immanent by His Spirit. He's closer to you than your own skin. He's with you everywhere you go, intimately familiar with everything you do, everything you say, every thought that you have. Now, is that a reality to you? Do you understand that? You know, so often we do things or we're concerned or worried. We sin in certain ways. And we're familiar with the fact that Jesus is there. But if Jesus was actually physically standing there, things would be much different, wouldn't they? I mean, some of the things that we say, some of the things that we do or don't say and don't do, if Jesus was personally, physically standing there, I'm convinced that our lives would look much different. So we need to increasingly understand the reality of Jesus and His presence with us as individuals, with us in our families, and with us as a church. And so in verses 1 to 3, and we won't take much more time before we move into the Lord's Supper, but we will open up a few verses of Scripture at least. In verses 1 to 3, you have the introduction there. And it, you know, Revelation, the very beginning, the first word in Greek, is about something being revealed, uncovered. Again, different from what most people think. And notice it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him, Jesus, to show to us, His servants, the things that must soon take place. And so Revelation, the book of Revelation, is of Jesus, by Jesus, about Jesus, belongs to Jesus. It's all Jesus. And it's so easy. I mean, how many times have you thought about studying Revelation and you're like, you lose sight of Jesus after a while. You get into all the other events and the things going on. And from the very beginning, the most important thing to understand is about Jesus. And that's important, by the way, as we think about any book of the Bible. Luke 24 teaches us clearly in multiple places that the entirety of the Bible is about Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus at the center of your interpretation of Scripture, you're not interpreting Scripture the right way. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, Jesus says. The law and the prophets are about me, Jesus says. I would have loved to have been there on that road to Emmaus as Jesus opened up all of the Scriptures, all of the stories concerning Himself there in Luke 24. But Scripture is about Jesus. And again, what the Lord wanted to give them was more of Jesus. What the Lord wanted them to see was more of Jesus. And what does the Lord want for you and for me right now as we go through difficult times and hardship? To see more of Jesus. To have a greater understanding of the reality and the presence of Jesus in our lives. And you know, some of us probably are thinking, you know, what does that really mean? What does that really look like? Press in to discover that. Like think about it more. What does it mean? You need more of Jesus. I don't get that. Well, press in. Press on. Move in. So here we have this. Revelation being about Jesus. And, you know, I think about keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament times, keeping our eyes fixed on God. In the New Testament times, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. And I think about the various stories. I think about the various people, the characters in Scripture. I think about Joseph. You know, Joseph was the guy with the cool coat. And his brothers envied him. And I don't really think that Joseph was really a super spiritual guy at the beginning. But as his brothers sold him into slavery, and as he went into Potiphar's house and was approached on many occasions by Potiphar's wife and then thrown into prison for no good reason. He remained faithful. And he didn't know what God was doing. But he remained faithful. You know, I think of Job. When Job took his fortune, when Job took his family, or when God took Job's fortune and God took Job's family and his children, you know, and God was at work, and Job had no idea what he was doing, but he sought to remain faithful. And you see these different stories in Scripture. You know, Daniel taken into Babylonian captivity, he doesn't know what God's doing, but he remained faithful. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't know what God was doing, but what they said was this: like, we're not going to bow. We're going to be faithful to God. And I love what they say. They say to his nebbiness, right, King Nebuchadnezzar, like, you can throw me into this fiery furnace, and God, if he wants to, can deliver us. He can. He can fix this if he wants to. He may and he may not, but regardless, we're going to be faithful. And you can go all through the Scriptures. You can look at Hebrews 11. You can look at all these different passages of Scripture where people were imperfect, but they were faithful. They were imperfect. They were sinners, but they were saved sinners, and they were faithful to God. And they didn't know what in the world was going on. And listen, you don't need to know. We don't need to know what's going on right now. So many of us say, if I just knew what was going on, if I just knew what God was doing, then I could be more faithful. I could have more peace. That's not the kind of peace, that's not the kind of faith that God wants us to have. Faith that comes from knowing what God's doing is not the kind of faith that God wants us to have. We trust Him, we obey Him, we believe Him, we do the right thing, come what may. And we understand, we trust that God knows what He's doing. And I love, there's a line in here at the end of verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants the things that, notice, must soon take place. Now, I think the idea of imminence, as you look down, the time is near at the end of verse 3. It's the idea of imminence. But listen, here's what I want to say. There's certain things that must take place. There's certain things in God's eternal plan and by His eternal decree that must take place. And so history is not a haphazard sequence of unrelated events, says William Mounts, but history has a divinely decreed order. Do you believe that to be the case? That history has a divinely decreed order. And so here's this revelation, this blessing involved in studying this book, as there is blessing involved with all of Scripture. And I just want to point out a couple more things before we move into the Lord's Supper. This Trinitarian greeting in verses 4 and 5 is absolutely fantastic. Joel Beakey talks about the fact that this is the most beautiful and profound greeting from the triune God to His people in all of Scripture, and I'm inclined to agree with that. And notice with me what it says here. Grace to you. So John is writing verse 4 to the seven churches that are in Asia. And chapter 2 and 3, he writes specific letters to seven specific churches that are for the totality of the churches for all time. But he says this: grace to you and peace. This is to us too, right? Grace to you and peace from Him who is — it's the Father first — Him who is, and who was, and who is to come — that's the Father — and then from the seven spirits — that's the Holy Spirit — who are before His throne, and then from Jesus Christ, obviously the other person of the Trinity, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth. And so the Father is the one who — do you notice that? He's not the one who was and is to come. Do you notice that? It says, grace to you and peace from Him who is. First, it's the one who is. The one who is. It reminds us of perhaps Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, I am. The I am has sent me to you. I'm the eternal one that is sending my message to my people. It's the one who's not just merely present or even active at the beginning, middle, and the end. But listen, he's the incomparable sovereign Lord over all of history. He's the incomparable sovereign Lord over all of history, Beale says. Does that help you? That he is the sovereign Lord over all of history. Not just that he was there at certain times, that he's imminently involved and in control of everything. The Spirit is mentioned, and the number 7 speaks of fullness and completion. So there's the perfect, complete, full Spirit there. And then the Son, who is the faithful witness. The faithful witness, it goes on to say there in verse 5. Who's communicating to his people. You know, when we talk about the faithfulness of Christ, brothers and sisters, Christians, when we think about the faithfulness of Christ, we're thinking about 100% faithful 100% of the time. Perfectly faithful to his Father. All that the Father gives to me, that I do. Living a perfect life, doing whatever the Father says. And that's important for us, isn't it? His active obedience. Every place we fail, he succeeded. Every place where we broke the law, he succeeded. Perfectly keeping the law of God in our place and on our behalf. But dear friends, he is also faithful to you. He is faithful for you. I shared with my kids last night these 3 R's that I was reading about, thinking about Jesus. And Jesus is resurrected. Jesus is reigning. And Jesus will return. 3 R's. Resurrected, reigning right now, presently, and he will return. And listen, as he reigns, he's faithful to you at every moment. He is perfectly faithful to you at every moment. He's a faithful son. He's the faithful Savior. He cannot be unfaithful. It's an impossibility. He would cease being who he is. He would cease being what he is if he was unfaithful to you at any moment ever. He is faithful as your surety. He is faithful as your Lord. He is faithful as your Savior. He is faithful as your older brother. He is faithful, and you can go on and on. He is faithful in every way. And as Christians suffer, whether it be in the first century or now, we are reminded that Jesus also suffered unto death. He was faithful unto death. He took the full brunt of the enemy's attack. He took the attack head on, took it to the full. And so we can look to God and to what Christ went through, and we can understand that God is at work even in our difficulty. The apostles were saying, Jesus, why are you going through this? Why are you going through this difficulty? Why are you going through this persecution? Why are these people coming at you and against you in these ways? What's going on here? And Jesus would just settle them down and say, it has to be this way. It has to come to pass. These things must take place. And then the ultimate evil took place. The most horrific, sinful event that ever has happened or will happen on this planet took place, where sinful men crucified the Lord of Glory. Where they took the perfect, sinless Son of God and put him on a tree and killed him. And out of that, right, out of that, the faithful witness died and was buried and then was resurrected and is the firstborn of the dead, as it goes on to say. He is the firstborn of the dead, never to die again. He rules and reigns over all things as, listen, not just God, but as the God-man. As the God-man. Psalm 2 talks about the Lord's decree putting his king on the holy hill. And that is now as the God-man. That has been fulfilled in Jesus as the God-man ruling and reigning over all things. And he is the ruler of the kings on earth. Now here's what I want to say about that. That In those days, as Rome ruled, had their Pax Romana in place, they were crushing and conquering everyone. And what they would do, they would conquer you, but they would leave your king in place. They would let you have your rules and your religion and your little political thing, but they would let you know that you're accountable to us. That you are accountable, little king, to King Caesar. And you will give an account to King Caesar. And this, dear friends, is exactly the idea here with Jesus. Whether people know it or not, whether people understand it or not, every king, every ruler is accountable to King Jesus and will, on the last day, answer for their behavior. Is that helpful? It should be. It should be. We live in a world where a lot of people get away with a lot of stuff. In all different kind of areas. You know, shady business practices. Shady things going on in society. Shady things going on over here. It's all around. And if we're not careful, we can get really bent out of shape. And it can really do great damage to us. It can steal our joy. It can steal our peace. It can make us really negative, sinful, bitter people. I mean, it really can destroy us. And the scriptures in many, many places want us to understand that the Lord sees, that the Lord knows, and everybody will be ultimately accountable. We'll talk about this more tonight, but this world and the idea of God and the idea of righteousness and the idea of morality, it only really makes sense if there's more to it than these 70 or 80 years. It only makes sense if there's an accountability at the end of things, and the Bible makes it clear that there is. And so what does that mean for us? That you can keep your head down, that you can keep your head up, focused on Jesus, and you can just simply do what God wants you to do. You can simply pursue faithfulness day by day. God's provision will be there for you. God's Spirit will be available. The resources that we need are with us and for us. And we simply take it one day at a time. Resting in the plan of God. Resting in the finished work of Christ. To Him who loved us and loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. He's taken care of our ultimate problem. He's taken care of our ultimate need, verse 5 goes on to say, by His shed blood, by laying down His life. And He's made us a kingdom and brought us into His kingdom and made us to be priests that serve our God and Father. And God is to be glorified forever and ever. And He's coming again. Just a reminder, He's coming again, verse 7 says. Every eye is going to see Him, every ear is going to hear, and everyone will give an account. And then finally, as we move into communion, I believe verse 8 is Jesus Himself speaking. I believe that as we're talking about Jesus, as the introduction finishes and all of these things in verse 5, 6, and 7 are talking about Jesus, I think verse 8 also is speaking of Jesus, that He is indeed the Alpha and the Omega. He is indeed the Lord God. And He also, like the Father, is imminently involved, closely concerned about anything and everything that we are facing today. He is the Almighty God. And so we can trust, brothers and sisters, if He's paid the ultimate price for us, if He's given us the ultimate gift, our salvation, saved us from our sins by His shed blood after living a perfect life, dying the sinner's death, rising and ascending, sitting at the Father's right hand, coming back on some day, maybe very soon. Are we ready for that? We can trust and believe that He's at work today. We can trust and believe that we have work to do in this world as salt, as light. We can trust and believe that there are many people that still need to hear the gospel, that need to respond in repentance and faith and enter into this eternal kingdom. I love these verses as we wrap up for this morning. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're therefore to offer up to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:28-29. Jerry Bridges, in his book Trusting God, says God has great love for His people. He doesn't ordain any circumstance that is not for the good of His elect. And while we cannot always see His hand moving through history or in our lives, we can be assured of His love and His care for us as He works all things for the good of those who love Him. Do you believe that to be the case? Our God is a sovereign God, working through nations and rulers and kings, through nature, and through even the seemingly mundane. But every act marches according to the dictates of His good and perfect will. Do you believe that? In His love, He always wills what is best for us. In His wisdom, He always knows what is best. And in His sovereignty, His power, He always brings it to fruition. Do you believe that? Let's pray together.